Thank you so much for allowing me. Do I have this on, fellas? Is this on? Thank you for allowing me to be part of this meeting. I have preached here on numerous occasions and always do enjoy coming here because I love Brother Comfort and his family, and I love the students, and I like what's going on. I like the emphasis, and I like this week especially meeting all these missionary representatives and all you missionary candidates. And so I trust God will speak to our hearts. That certainly was a wonderful testimony. I've never heard that before, and I wish I could have all that down. Amen. I wish I could live that. That'd be a good thing. Thank you for that. And then Brother Eli Tucker, he's a work in progress, not very far yet. Brother Tucker was in our Christian school. He'd forget this, but I've told this a lot. One time I had him in my office, and I said, Eli, I'm going to beat the devil out of you. You know what he said? Dr. Keene, whatever turns you on. What he doesn't know is the only reason he survived the school was not because of my grace, but because of my love for my daughter, Joy, who has been a missionary now. Her husband's a pastor in Rhode Island, but I used to go home, and she was in his class, and she would counsel with me to be kind and patient and give him another chance. Well, you're looking a very graceful man. I want to tell you that right now. But thank you, Brother Tucker. God bless you. You certainly have been a real challenge and encouragement to me. I want to do something a little different this morning. I want to try to impress with you, on you, the value to God of world evangelism. This sermon is more designed, I hope it'll be inspirational, but also very informational. We have the advantage of standing back and looking at history for 6,000 years, but especially the last 4,000 years of recorded history from the Bible perspective. As we look back over history and study it, we can see the invisible hand of God moving in the direction of world evangelism all the way from Genesis chapter 12. Now, it was before then, and I'm not going to go before then. But in Genesis chapter 12, we see God starting to move in the direction of world evangelism. As we study history, we see He's never quit moving. And He hasn't quit now. He's still moving in that direction. You know, one time a person gave me a little plastic deal and had some yarn. And if you looked at it long enough and at the right perspective, you could see the name Jesus. You ever see that? You know what I mean? It's a little old thing. Or sometimes I see them in carved wood. Now, if you just glance, you don't see anything. But if you stare and study and concentrate, the dear Lord's name after a while appears. Same way, I don't think this is true, but a person gave me a picture one time and said, if you look at that long enough, you can see Jesus in the clouds. I don't think that was true. I looked at it, and after a while, I've seen lots of things. But anyway, and so you can't overdo what I'm saying. But I'll be 70 before long, and I've been saved like with the Cummins. I was saved in October of 1958. I just had my 50th spiritual birthday. My wife and I, we met in the seventh grade. And I chased her through several years and over several football players, basketball players. Finally, when she was a senior in high school, she got the light. And like him also, believe this or not, I shouldn't be a missionary in 1960. But God, the God of heaven, through a set of circumstances, said to me, not out loud, you can do more for me if you stay home. And I did. And I did. And God blessed in a marvelous way in our church, and for which I thank Him. But in 1999, the Lord said, now you can go. Now, I'm not a missionary like some of these men are, and like maybe I hope you will be. I travel the world, but I don't live there. I live over in Knoxville, Tennessee. But I have been privileged to sit in the hut and the hovel in the teeming city and look out and think to myself, these are those for whom Christ died. And I think what I'm saying this morning, I'd like for you that are young and considering what your life is worthy of, to see how valuable world evangelism is to God. And not just if you go, but if you stay like he did or I did and have a ministry that impacts the world in spite of the fact you didn't go. I think missions may suffer some from a bad image. We don't mean it to be that way. It was that way in Paul's day. Paul said, I magnify mine office. By the grace of God, he said, I've got something big going on in my life. So do I. I started a ministry called Bearing Precious Seed, and a fine young pastor that I went to school with, he came to work for me, and one of his good preacher friends said, he's a pastor, and he said, I thought God had more in store for him than that. Wherever you are in God's will is what God has in store for you, and there is nothing better than that. I know you know that. I have a friend named Dr. Gene Kimmel, who is a rather large man, and that's to be as moderately as I can say it. But a great man. He's been in the deaf ministry for 40 years or more. He was a pastor, and he resigned, and he was introduced this way at a preacher's meeting. He said, this is Dr. Gene Kimmel. He couldn't make it in the pastorate. Now he's a missionary. Please know that's not true. Please know that God will want some of you to be missionaries. And please know if he doesn't, that's nothing against you, but let me work on that crowd. And please know it's worthy. Please know to God, everything focuses finally that he might someday be worshipped from some from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. I don't care if you're a plumber or a president or a dear lady raising kids. It's your goal to have a world vision where you're doing something on purpose and at present to affect the world with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. You're a student. You're not going to be a worldview Christian later. You're to be one now. I'm retired. I retired from the pastor in 1999. Nobody knew that but me. But I'm going to be impacting the world now. So anyway, I want to talk to you just for a minute about trying to impress you with how valuable world evangelism is to the heart of God. And I want to do that in a strange way. I want to do that by tracing his hand through history. Now we can look back over 4,000 years and see the invisible hand of God putting a piece here and putting a man there. Putting a nation here and having a man die a martyr over here. But all in the big piece, God's at work. It's kind of like, I think it's kind of like one of those things you buy, one of those crocheted, and that's not a good word, but on the front everything makes sense. But on the back, it's all a mess. You know what I mean? Well, let's look at the side that makes sense, okay? I want you to go, if you would, to Romans chapter 11. Let me just give you a verse, just one verse, and then I'll make my prayer. Romans 11, 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, Underline these words with a black mark, please. I magnify mine office. Let's pray. Our Lord, I'm like Eli Tucker. If I was young again, I would want to do your will, obviously, and I would suspect that would be in the area of world evangelism. But that doesn't mean we can't have a great impact if we're not. But the Apostle Paul was. He said, I magnify mine office. By the grace of God, I'm glad God's done in my life what He's doing in my life. That's what he said. And Lord, I look back over my life and I want to thank you. How you led when I wasn't wanting to be led, and you led when I was blind, and you led when I was not obedient, and you kept working and kept working, and you've worked. And Lord, I thank you. It wasn't by my merit, by your grace. Now, Lord, would you start the process? And you already have. These young people are here and work in their hearts. Now, thank you, and I love you, and I pray in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. The Apostle Paul said, I magnify mine office, and I think to myself, why shouldn't you? After all, you wrote 14 books of the New Testament. Some say 13. I've probably told you this before, but some have a problem with the Hebrews. I don't have a problem with it. I think he wrote it. One guy told me he thought John R. Rice did. I don't think that's true. Paul's a great Bible writer, inspired. Why wouldn't he magnify his office? He's a missionary and a Bible author. He was a missionary and a great church planter. The Apostle Paul, in his lifetime, visited 100 cities and 37 seaports. He's a great theologian. All theologians today is only trying to figure what Paul said. He's a great theologian. He had a great conversion experience. I was saved 50 years ago, the second Sunday of October. I didn't see any sun. I didn't hear any voice. But I got changed, but I didn't get any of that. He did. He had a great conversion experience, greatest, I suppose. And then he had some other great experiences as a missionary in the Christian life. He said, one time I was caught to the third heaven, way up there in the third heaven, heard things wasn't lawful for me to tell. I haven't had that time yet. What are you saying, Brother Ken? I'm just saying that Paul is a missionary and God worked mighty in his life. Would you let me take you back to Genesis chapter 12? Would you go there, please? Let me enter my track through history at Genesis chapter 12. I only do that because this is an easy place to start. It's not where God started saving people. I think he started saving people in Eden. But in Genesis chapter 12, here's what I want you to know. This is God's first effort at organized world evangelism. It's God's first effort at organizing world evangelism. Let me show you the verses that if I could. It says in verse 12, now verse 1 of chapter 12, now the Lord hath said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country from thy kinsmen, and from thy father's house, and the land that I will show thee. That sounds like mission work to me. And I'll make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now watch verse 3. And I will bless him that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Would you please underline, and thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What he's saying there is, here is world evangelism, and this is my first effort at organized world evangelism. You won't understand that unless I take you back to Genesis chapter 10. In Genesis chapter 9, the flood is over and Noah gets off the ark and he has three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, if you would read chapter 10, and it's not very exciting reading, you'd find out the genealogy of those three men. You'd find out in the Genesis chapter 10, we have the genealogy. In verse 2, we have the genealogy of Japheth. And then in verse 6, we have the genealogy of Ham. And in verse 21, the genealogy of Shem. And then it's summarized in verse 1 of chapter 11. And the whole earth was one language, one speech. And so what we have is we have three families here, coming off the ark, and if you'd count all the names and all those in that chapter, you'd find out there are 70 different people groups, if I could say it that way, in Genesis chapter 10. They all had one. They all had one language. They all had one speech. They all had one goal. They all lived in a collective unit, so to speak. And they were all the sons of Noah. And they all had become wicked again, like they were, like those men were before the flood. And God said, "Now, so He scattered them in verse 8. He scattered them in verse 9. He scattered them. So He scattered these men into 70 nations and women and families." Then here's a wonderful thing He did. He said, "I'm not going to destroy him again. I destroyed him once by the flood. I promised Noah I wouldn't do that again. When I send the water rain, I'll send the rainbow." So He said, "Now I'm going to have an organized effort to bring him back to myself." So what He did, he birthed through Abraham the 71st people group. The 71st nation, and the nation, and I always thought in my younger years, I always thought that was God was excluding everybody and starting over. That's not it at all. He formed this nation so He could include again those that He had scattered. So they were to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. What families? Those families that have been scattered. So we see that God's first organized effort at world evangelism started back in Genesis chapter 12. Now he did two wonderful things. Number one, what He did, he made them a new and peculiar people. They were different than the rest. He also put them in an exciting place. He put them in Canaan. And so they were a peculiar people in an exciting place. The purpose of that was that they might reach the scattered. But I have a question for you. How could they reach the scattered? Because I don't think, now, you may think different, listen, you, some of you men are scholars, I'm not. I don't think Israel's assignment was to go and reach the scattered. I think Israel's assignment was to be such a nation that when the scattered come, they'll see you're different. See, the reason I think that is because He put Canaan in the Fertile Crescent. The Fertile Crescent, it's where 85% of all the world trade travel came throughout the year. And so what happened was all these people out here, the trade traffic, would come to Canaan or come through the Fertile Crescent. Now God said, after I establish you as a peculiar people, and I'm going to put you in a special place, then I'm going to make you somebody worthy of conversation. So here's what I'm going to do. Now, you have to know, this is all historical. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do miracles among you. David and Goliath, and dividing of the Red Sea, and all the miracles in the Bible that I know of was either done for Israel or in Israel. And so it was a nation showing the power of the Yahweh, the invisible God. And so what do you think? You're traveling through this part of the world, and you're there the night that the word came, the Philistines have fled, and a little boy beat up a bully. Cut off his head. Drug it home and gave the spear to the king. What would you do when you got back where you came from? At your pagan devotions, you'd be talking about a Yahweh who gave a little boy enough power to beat up a bully. I wonder how they did that. Well, they said they had a invisible God named Yahweh. And I could go on with that, and you'd like me to, but I'm not going to. He made them peculiar by the miracles. He made them peculiar by a book. You know this nation over there is so different than the rest of us. You know how they order themselves? They have a book. You never guess where they said they got it. Yahweh gave them a book. He started out with 10 chapters on a stone that got to be unwieldy, so now it's in written form. And you do not believe some of the stuff that book tells them to do. That book tells them to have food restriction in their habit, in their eating. There's dietary laws. Now that's for two reasons. I only knew of one for a long time. It's for health reasons, which most of us have discarded. Thank you, Brother King. They didn't eat pork because of medical reasons. It wasn't good for them. But there was a greater thing, I think, than that. These world travelers went out for a business luncheon. And the pagans ordered pork. What did those Yahweh people order? Lamb chops. And so they'd say, why didn't you get the, this pork is really good. But Yahweh said, we're not to eat pork. And a witnessing testimony. And I could just go on until you're tired of sitting there, but it's a wonderful thing. He made these special people. He made them generous. In this terrible, greedy society these pagans lived in, you'd never believe what those people do. They don't glean their grapes. They don't work the corners of their fields. And you never guess why they don't. I can guess. Yahweh. You'd never believe this. If they see their enemy's ox go astray, they're supposed to take it back. Such a peculiar people. They have different morals. They have honorable marriages. He even told them about time management. That book said, one day out of seven, leave your mule in the barn, and your ox in the stall, and your kids in the yard, and go worship God, and take a day of rest. In an agricultural society, we have to make hay while the sun shines, but they don't make hay while the sun shines. You never believe this. He even told them how to manage your money. Called tithe. So what's the point, Brother King? The point is, God is building a testimony for himself in a nation. And this nation was to be nationally what Adam was to be individually. That was the image of God to a world. God must want the world reach pretty bad if he'd do all that. And then they got these real rough-looking guys over there. You know what they're called? Prophets. You know what their job is? To bring them back when they wander. Bring them back to the book. And they keep talking about a Messiah coming someday to deliver them from all their sickness and all their diseases and all their enemies. But such a peculiar people. God being a testimony of himself. Isn't that wonderful? But I wished I could stop there, but may I say to you, as Adam failed, so did they. So what happened was, in the big picture I'm bringing to you, they were dispersed into the pagan world. And that, on the surface, was a bad thing, obviously. They lost their homeland. They lost their national identity. They lost their patriotism and their place of stay, but they never forgot about the home country. But they lost it, and God dispersed them to Assyria and to Babylon. But here's a testimony that history gives us that perhaps we need to see. In that dispersing, they carried with them the synagogue system. See, there was 400 synagogues in Jerusalem. Everybody didn't go to the temple, though that everybody knew that was headquarters. That Jesus preached in synagogue sometimes. There was 400 synagogue systems. When they were dispersed into the world, after they failed, they carried the synagogue system with them. And any town that had 10 adults could have a synagogue. In the synagogue, three or four things happened. One is they studied the law of Moses. Two is they collected the money. Three is they studied brought the Jews there. And fourth is that those who had interest in Yahweh but weren't Jews could attend. Now that looks innocent, doesn't it? But you know what God did? He was laying the groundwork for the ministry of Paul and people in future years called missionaries. Where did Paul go? When he went to a city, he went to the Jew. He went to the synagogue first for two or three reasons. One is he went to the synagogue because of the Jew first. And so he went to the synagogue to address the Jews. Two is they had some kind of foundation from which he could build his ministry. And three is that that's where the interest of Gentiles attended. Who'd ever thought way back then when God was driving them from the country like a herd of cattle, that one day they would plant something that he had in mind in his effort to reach the world called the synagogue. The third thing in history that I want you to know very quickly is the birth of Jesus, the founding of his and the founding of his church. Now that's easy to see. That stands out like a bright diamond on a black cloth, doesn't it? The third thing is the birth of Jesus and the founding of his church. After he founded the church, I think he did it, but after he founded the church, he was crucified and rose again and ascended. And the church started to go through terrible persecution. And that within itself was certainly not something we would desire. But you know what that persecution led to? Number one, it led to the martyrdom of Stephen. But the persecution became so severe that it led to the city breaking out, the gospel getting out of the city of Jerusalem, and it went to the Samaritans. Philip, remember, he went to Samaria. What was the Great Commission? Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Chapter 9, the church's greatest convert was converted, and that's the Apostle Paul, because of the persecution. They scattered, and he chased them, and he got saved. And then we have chapter 10, Cornelius being won to Christ by Peter. And that was important, class, because now for the first time, a Gentile could get in the church without going through a Jewish rite. See, the issue was not could a Gentile be saved, but they thought he had to become a Jew first before he could get in the church. Well, now we have Cornelius getting saved, baptized, full of the Spirit of God, and immediately going into the church. That don't mean anything to us, but that was such an uproar. Then they called a special council in Acts chapter 15 to see if that's allowed or not. You know what the good news about that is? I'm a Gentile. And I didn't have to go through anything except repentance and faith. Thank you, Brother King. And I'm in. Glad for it. And then Acts chapter 13, we have the church sending its first missionaries. All this is designed to show you the value of world evangelism in the heart of God. We see that now the church at Antioch in Acts 13, they were the first church to go intercontinental. They not only went outside the city, they went outside, and not only outside the country, they went off continent. And I'm glad about that. You know why? Because I don't live over there. I live over here. And so God is designing a system to get the gospel to, like a fog, to start enveloping our world. Then in 70 AD, a strange and terrible thing happened. And that was the destruction of the temple. Big Jewish temple, recently rebuilt by Herod, was destroyed by Titus in 70 AD. Who could rejoice in that? But in the hand of God, in the big plan, that was of God to do one thing. You know what happened there? This is strange. I hate to say this. The church at Jerusalem ceased to exist as a local assembly. I often wondered, what happened to them? I mean, here the apostles are members of the church, and Jesus founded that church, and it was in the capital city of Jerusalem, and they say, some say that it grew to maybe 100,000 people. I do not know. All I know is it had multitudes and thousands, and it was a great ministry, but you couldn't go and find it today. What happened to it? It was made extinct by the destruction of Jerusalem, of the temple in 70 AD. What about that, Brother King? Well, here's what about that. Guess what? We no longer have a headquarters. The Muslims look to Mecca. The Catholics to Rome. And don't get mad at me, the Southern Baptists to Memphis. If you're an independent Baptist church, you know where your headquarters is? Where you go. You know who you look to? your pastor, the Word of God, and the congregation fellowship, and they're your headquarters. And the destruction of the temple ended up making the church indigenous. I got news for you. We fellowship, but you don't run us. We're indigenous. We being the priest of the believer, and that destruction of the temple ended up having headquarters wherever churches are. That's a wonderful thing. Now, I want to fast forward the button because of my time. I want to bring you the 1400s and show you God's hand at work in world evangelism in what we call modern history. Now, I know this, class. I teach history. I love history. And I know about all of the history there is in most of our books is Roman Catholic history. And I know there was a vein running alongside during the Dark Ages, and I know there was a group running alongside that didn't come out of the Reformation, of which I am one. I didn't come out of the Reformation. Thank you, Brother King. And so I understand all that. But I don't have time to fill in all those blanks, okay? But in 1400, there's a hunger in the hearts of men that started. You know, it was called the Renaissance. Up to 1400, please forgive all these details, but the world basically was in a feudal system where individuals meant nothing. And a few ran the world and everybody else was just pawns on the board. But in the 1400s, common men got a hunger for knowledge called the Renaissance in Italy, 1400s. At the same time, guess what a man did in Germany? He invented the Gutenberg press. Isn't that strange? Hunger, nothing to read. A press, now something to read. Guess what he printed mostly on that Gutenberg press? The Bible. Guess what folks hungry for knowledge are now reading? The Bible. If you don't see the hand of God in that, you need to go back to where you came from. I don't know what verb that is. I'm from West Virginia myself. You see that, don't you? Guess what that did? That broke people out of the feudal system, and they said, hey, we're in the image of God too, and we're not pawns. And the feudal system was destroyed. Along with that, when they started reading, guess what they started to find out? That what they were being taught by the Roman church wasn't right. And guess what came out of that? The Renaissance, the press, people seeing themselves as individuals, realizing they were precious to God too. They broke out of the feudal system. And guess what came out of that? The Reformation. Now, because of all that, we have a Reformation. That wasn't all that hot for us, but they had a Reformation. The Reformation was a revolt against false doctrine. Here's what we don't hear much about, but we should. In Germany, at the same time, there's another group called the Pietists. The Pietists, they revolted against the Reformation. They said, we're glad, they weren't too glad, but we're glad for the breaking out into doctrinal truth, but now all you have is dead orthodoxy, you haven't changed anything. And the Pietists said, we believe that we ought to have a personal walk with God. We ought to have a fellowship with God. As individuals, and ought to show in our lives, and in our love, and in our giving, and in our going. And so they started a Pietist. They had a Pietist system. The Danish Haley College came out that I can't deal with. They had a Pietist system. It was started by basically a man named Spencer and a man named Frankie. Guess who the Pietist influenced? Count Zinzendorf, the founder of the Moravian Church. Now, we're not endorsing everything about the Moravian Church. I'm trying to give you an overview. But at one time, for a period of time, one of every three Moravian Church members was a missionary. The reason for that is they didn't think it was something special to be one. They thought it was something they were obliged to do. And two would stay and send one.
But the Moravian church in Count Zinnendorf and Herrnhut and all that stuff happened, and there started to be the Pietist movement was a reformation or a revolt against the Reformation, and it was a movement of God within them. And one day there's a man named John Wesley. He was such a failure. He'd been 12 years a missionary in America. He was from England. He had no rest in his soul, no peace in his heart, no joy in his life. He was on a boat. He saw some Moravians with the joy of the Lord in their hearts. He said to them, "You've got something I don't have." They told him about Count Zinnendorf and Herrnhut and all that. And John Wesley, when he got off the boat, went on to Herrnhut. And he met personally with Count Zinnendorf. And Count Zinnendorf told him how to have the joy of God and the power of God in his life. He influenced his brother Charles. They too influenced a man named George Whitfield. He influenced a man named Jonathan Edwards. All at the same period of time, simultaneously, they all influenced each other. And guess what broke out? The Great Awakening. Here, I want you to write this down, young people, and some not so young. You cannot do missions without a revived church. Just put it down. Just forget it. I'll give you all the strategy, give you all the facts, all the data, and you're dead as a hammer until you're revived. The Reformation wasn't a revival. It was only discovering a false doctrine, but they didn't do anything with it except mentally own it. But the Pietists, they said, "Hey, this is wonderful, and God's in it, and we're going to move," and so forth. So John Wesley and Charles Wesley and Whitfield, they put England afire with the gospel. And there was social reform, and there was revival, and all some wonderful things happened. George Whitfield came to America and met Jonathan Edwards and did the same. He and Edwards did in America what they had done in England. Now we've got two continents on fire for God. From the English continent rose up a young man named William Carey. Now that revival movement. In America, a young man rose up named Ananias Judson. Carey, the first missionary, modern missionary from England, and Judson from America. And those two young men went to the mission field. And the rest is history. That's in the 1700s. The 1800s, another man came on the scene. His name was Hudson Taylor. Please now, I'm done. Let me tell you this. Please listen. Hudson Taylor thanked God for what William Carey had done and what Judson had done, but he said, "The problem is most of the missionaries are going only to the coastal areas of the continents and the countries." Now, that wasn't true of everyone. It wasn't true of Carey even, but most of the missionaries went just to the coast. Hudson said, "There's a lot of unreached people inland." Guess what he started? The China Inland Mission. That sounds innocent to you and me, but it changed the thinking and the entire mentality of the mission movement of the day. And they saw, hey, we need to go. We need to extend ourselves inland and get to those that are unreached in those countries, in those cities, inland. And they rethought their financial structure that I don't have time to give you. They rethought their philosophy. They rethought their mission approach. And there was 10 or 12 mission boards founded with the name Inland or Interior in them after Hudson Taylor explained to them there's a big group of people there that we're not reaching and they're going to hell too. And Hudson Taylor led that movement. Now we're at 208. And I'm here to ask you, is not God now working in the area that we haven't been to yet, the unreached people groups? At one time, the whore was unreached, and Carey reached part of that, and then the inland cities were unreached, and Hudson did that. And now, could we consider, I know we are, about that half the world that we haven't extended ourselves to yet? Would we have enough courage to rethink what we should do? I told Dr. Comfort, thinking won't give you a headache. but it will get you in trouble. But half the world without the Bible, without a church, without a gospel. Does that mean if a guy's in Brazil? No. Let's just make sure every missionary is training men to go, and the churches to go beyond where they are. And every mission board and every mission group and every local church deciding we ought to go where it's not yet. Isn't it a terrible thing a man find out about hell as he goes into it? Isn't it terrible maybe his going wasn't even necessary? Do we see now at this time in our history the hand of God moving? I think we do. I think you're part of it. I want to be a little part of it myself. This brother talked about prayer. I should tell you this. The Great Awakening in America was met by years of faithful praying. Yes. We talk about Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He read that thing. He's more boring than I'm being this morning. He read that thing. And people grabbed onto the pillars of the church. But what they forgot to tell you was the church had prayed for years before the sermon was preached. Well, let's pray. Lord, I don't think anything is unimportant in your work. I do think everything needs to be done in light of how it affects what's valuable to you. And all these things we've talked about, if they say nothing else, it says that God was at work. God was at work. Maybe we didn't know it, but He was, because He had a view. He had something in view. He had a goal. Whether it's dispersing a nation to a pagan world or letting a temple be destroyed or putting hunger in the hearts of Italians in the 14th century, God was working toward being worshipped someday by some from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. Lord, I pray You'd speak to us. Would You do something in this meeting far beyond what any of us would have designed for the meeting? In Jesus' name, amen. Thank You. God bless you, Brother Cole.